Let us turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and consider again verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 12 at verse 7. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. As I tried to explain in the morning, the background to this is what we had in the chapter we read this evening, the appointment of a king over Israel. It wasn't according to the Lord's mind. It wasn't according to Samuel's mind. That man of God who had been over Israel for so many years. But Samuel has been speaking reprovingly to Israel. And he is telling them at this point to stand still. And if they were to stand still, they would focus their attention on the things that really mattered. And that is the Lord's will to us, that we would focus our minds on the things that really matter, especially on a Sabbath, when we gather in the house of God, that we are to focus our minds on the things that really matter. And Samuel was pointed back to the righteous acts of God that he had done in that present generation, and what he had done in past generations, since ever there was a nation of Israel, since ever there was a group of people descended from Abram, who was very much a man of God, who was he appointed in the providence of God, in the purposes of God. Abram was set apart to be the father of a people. He was set apart to be the father of those who believe. What was characteristic of Abram, a believer, one who truly trusted in God, it would be in one degree or another characteristic of all believers in all generations. Well, there at this particular point in history, and there was a repeated tendency on the part of Abram's descendants to go their own way, to wander into idolatry. And Samuel was speaking to them as God's messenger, as God's representative, as it were, in relation to his people, that he would speak to them, that he would set forth the righteous works of God. And that's what we tried to do already today in the first place, to speak of God's righteous ways in the past and to apply that to ourselves and our generation and the whole generation in its determination to go astray from God, to follow false gods, to follow them, follow idolatry, to follow their own ways of finding satisfaction, of finding pleasure, and so on. But as far as our text is concerned, that is all done against the background of the righteous acts of God towards Israel, and in our case, the righteous acts of God toward Britain in doing righteous deeds, in showing himself strong. And if we speak about righteous deeds, we do well to think of the goodness of God in these deeds, giving us the Bible, giving us the gospel. And that's what people are departing from today. They want to live away from God. Of course, that's natural to people in any generation. If they are not being influenced by the Spirit of God, if the truth is not being applied to them, it's natural for sinners to go away from God. And that's what has been the case, not only for people of an older generation, but also people who have anything left of the religious heritage that God has passed on in his providence from a past generation to the present generation. We have the Word of God. We have the Scriptures. We have especially the truth about Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. We've got all these things, and how little value is being placed upon them. Are we? That's what it comes to. Are we in particular valuing the gospel, valuing the Word of God, valuing what we know about Jesus Christ? Are we pleading with God day and from day to day? Are we pleading earnestly from a sense of need because we are sinners? Are we pleading earnestly with God that he would apply the truth to our own soul, to our own souls, and bring us to look seriously and longingly out to Christ Jesus as revealed in the Word of God, so that we might get good for our souls? Now, the second matter is Samuel reasoning on that basis. He is expecting to reason with the Israelites before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord. And he is making very serious points with them as recorded in this chapter. And we mentioned one or two verses in Jeremiah when, though the situation wasn't allowed to drift as far, or the situation I'm really wanting to say, though the situation wasn't allowed to drift as far in Samuel's time as in Jeremiah's time, yet it was heading in the same direction. And Jeremiah was reasoning with the people concerning the righteous works of God, and Samuel, and Isaiah, and other messengers of God were reasoning with the people, and preachers today are to seek to be reasoning with their people in connection with the righteous acts of God in the past. The third point, third and final point, was what Samuel was saying by way of telling the Israelites to stand still so that he might have the opportunity of reasoning with them, that they wouldn't go away from God. And that's what we have to try to do today, to reason with the people, to say, stand still, that I may reason with you. Stay where you are. Listen to what has been said. Consider it. Do not let your minds drift away to other things. But listen to what the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of his people in every generation, what he is saying to us. You see? The Lord is speaking. A man may be speaking and he is. And that's true in every congregation. The important thing is that the preacher, he would be seeking to have the congregation's attention when he is trying to speak in the name of God as an ambassador. And he is to be speaking the truth. He is to be speaking from the scriptures. But the point just now is to be that the people would listen, that the people would take these things in, that the people would apply them to their own situation and apply them to the situation of their own nation in their own time. Well, let us go back to the second point just now, the reasoning. And we'll not go over to any extent the things that were brought out of the Word of God and the negative consequences for those who are seeking their satisfaction, seeking to enjoy life apart from God. You see, it's good if we are, if the Lord is giving us his blessing and that we enjoy life. But you see, to remind ourselves of another point that I was trying to emphasize, our life is in God's goodness. It's one of his righteous acts that he has given us the law, that he has given us these 10 commandments. And all that is said by way of enlarging on that from one end of scripture to the other. God is giving us good things. Now, that's for our good. That's so that we would be kept safe. You might have a hedge along the side of a path. You might not see the danger on the other side of the hedge. But there is a danger because there's a precipice just on the other side of the hedge. It's good that that hedge is there. It's good for those who walk along the path. If the hedge is, especially if the hedge is prickly, then if you're walking along there, you'll stay a bit away from the hedge. And that's good. You'll be safer that way. And people might view the commandments as unpleasant, as unwelcome, but they're getting good from the existence of the commandments and the fact that the commandments have been sounding in their ears. That's good. That's for their good. That's a help to them. Help to us so that we would not go near the commandments in a sense. And the sense I have in mind is this, that we wouldn't test the limits of the commandments. You see what I mean? There's a danger in going right up to the edge. If we keep away from the edge of that the commandments keep safe, if we do not go to the very edge, we're less likely to fall over the precipice. And it's good for us if we do not go up to the very edge. I'm still on the safe side of the precipice, I'm still on the safe side of the hedge, someone might say. Ah, yes. But Perhaps you're going too near the precipice. You feel that you are safe on the right side of the commandments, but you're not going, you're not keeping as far away from the danger. You're not keeping as far away from sin as you might be. There's a danger. Yes. Oh, think of the illustration I was using. We're on our way sailing across the sea of time. And we should have this. We should be earnest about this to get into the port of heaven. When we reach eternity, when we reach the shore of eternity, where are we going to end up? Are we going to founder on the rocks of sin and destruction, spiritual destruction? Or are we going to sail safely in, directed by God himself? Are we following the chart? Have we got a pilot on board? I mean the pilot, the kind of pilot that takes a ship the last part of the way into a harbor. Have we got a pilot on board? Have we got Christ? Have we got God? Have we got the Holy Spirit guiding us on our way? Oh, let us be asking for that. That the Lord would direct us into the port of heaven. That we would not be trusting to ourselves, but that we would feel our need, be depending upon him. He is able, and he's a good pilot. He's never allowed a ship to founder yet, to hit the rocks. And there's plenty of rocks around the port of heaven, one might say. Plenty of rocks. But you see, here's a good pilot. We want a good pilot to get safely into the port of whatever it is, whatever port. But this port in particular, that it is so vital to get into safely. We need Christ to be our pilot. Are you asking for that? Whether in these terms or not, you may never have thought of it in these terms. But, you see, they provide an illustration. They depict our needs on the way to heaven, on the way to eternity, perhaps I should say. We need this pilot. If we were left to ourselves, who knows what pilot we would choose. What pilot are you choosing yourself? But here is a good pilot. How earnest we should be. Where will we find Christ? Where will we find the pilot that we really need? We'll find him in the Word of God. We'll find him at the throne of grace. Are we going to the Word of God and at the same time crying out to the God of heaven, Lord, give me the best pilot there is, the best pilot that can possibly be, this pilot that is set before us in the Word of God that will take us safely into heaven. What's occupying our attention in this world? Well, many a thing may be, and we may have to give considerable attention to many a thing. But oh, what can be more important than this? You see, one thing is needful, the Savior said. One thing is really necessary. There was Martha, and it was no doubt there was a degree of necessity about preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples and the family in Bethany. But she was getting too engrossed with it. She was occupying herself too much with these things. She had forgotten the one thing that was really needful, and that was to listen to Jesus. Yes, Mary had chosen that good part, and it would not be taken from it. Yes. If we choose the good part, it'll not be taken from us. Many have made their choice in time, sailing over the Sea of Tyre. They choose to go this way, they choose to go that way. They occupy themselves with one thing or another. Yes, but is it really necessary? Was it a good choice? Yes, there might have been an element of good to be gained, but was it really necessary? And perhaps at any rate, even although one might get to the port of heaven, was it by a roundabout way? Was it putting oneself in great danger? There were rocks, and we might have kept clear of them. But oh, how close it was. Perhaps a storm blew up. And were we focused on keeping clear of the rocks? Were we focused on living a godly life? Were we focused on being preserved from the various rocks that we might meet in the course of our voyage over the Sea of Tyre? Were we? Well, there's all sorts of questions to be asked. But what's presumed here is that the people have been going the wrong way. And they were being rebuked because of their sin and the danger that follows sin, the danger of God being angry, the danger of God's hand being against us, the danger of God coming out against us in punishment. Well, you see, there's these rocks, rocks of punishment, rocks of God's anger, rocks of sin. Are we keeping away? Are we seeking to keep away? But how can we, poor things, poor creatures, how can we keep away? How can we keep away from sin? We're so limited, we're so weak, we're so liable to fall into danger. Surely it's this, that we would be seeking the Lord. That we would be seeking the pilot, to go back to that idea, who can guide us. Oh, be asking the Lord to guide you. Those of you in particular who are climbing into years of adulthood, are you concerned that God would guide you? There's so many in the same age bracket as you are, and how much religion have they got? Have they got any true religion? Are you seeking true religion? Are you seeking to be guided? Are you seeking to have the good pilot in the ship with you? Are you? Oh, how important. How important to be coming to the throne of grace and to be asking the Lord, oh, guide me. Be thou my pilot. I cannot guide the ship myself. I am so weak, and I can take my eye off the chart. I can take my eye off the directions that there are in the Word of God. I can be careless. I need the pilot. I need the pilot to have a place in my soul. Are you thinking of that? Are you crying out to the Lord? Are you coming boldly to the throne of grace? Are you coming boldly to God in prayer? And remember that the pilot is able to represent you before God. You see, without trying to integrate that idea with the ideas about the voyage and so on, but you see how much we need that the Lord would guide us. Perhaps it's easier to use another illustration completely. But you see, and that might have had, the fact that comes into my mind reflects what I was reading this afternoon, and that is a father, or a mother for that matter, taking the hand of the child. The child is led on safely. They're going home, let us say. And the child is liable to run away. The child is liable to want to go his own way. The child is not very keen on being led on by the parent. But the parent takes the child. The parent goes the way that is best for the child, leads the child along that way. And so that's what we need. Whatever age we are, we need to be led on. And the Lord is able to do that. And how good it is that we would be in a right relationship with God, that He would be our Father. Yes, that He would adopt us into His family. Are you asking for that? It's something that appears several times in Scripture. And I quoted this morning from Galatians 4 about the Lord making provision through His Son to redeem them that were under the law and condemned by the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons brought into the family of God, that the Lord would become our Father. We should be wanting that so that we might be saved. Yes. And the Lord is reasoning with us about these things, more or less directly in terms of the kind of warnings that there are in the Word of God. And he speaks through Jeremiah in this way. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have become vain? Now, that's is speaking after the way that the people are speaking. What iniquity can one find in God? Obviously, none. What iniquity have you found in me? Oh, there's none. And they should realize that. They should change their behavior in the light of that question. How much we need to be careful about our attitude to God's commandments and our attitude to the call of God in the gospel when He is pointing us to Christ. What's wrong with God when we will not believe the gospel? That's the sort of question. And we are to examine these things. That's God reasoning with people. Yes, God is reasoning with us. He reasons particularly through the Word. He might reason in His providence. He might reason through illness or difficult circumstances. And we should be very conscious that God is ruling over everything in His providence. God is ruling over everything that takes place. And why are things difficult in our providence? Well, it's not for me to answer these questions very particularly, and certainly not as far as any individual is concerned. But we should be seeking to give an answer to such questions. Yes. And you can notice the long suffering of God, how much God is patient with us, not bringing His punishments upon us. Though that will happen if we go on in our sins. That will happen if we are not careful about what God is doing. You see, Isaiah 65. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. That's what God is saying. There's this sinner, and he is refusing to give up his sins. He is refusing to believe the gospel. He is refusing to seek the Lord. And yet God is still spreading forth his hands. God is, as it were, pleading with sinners that they would turn from their sins. God is pleading. And whenever the preacher, he reminds you of the danger of going on in sin, and whenever the preacher reminds you of the opportunities you still have, but the opportunities that might not last for much longer or for any longer. Is that not God's long-suffering? Is that not God's kindness? That he is continuing to plead with you. See the description that is given of Paul in pleading with the people and reasoning with the people in Thessalonica. It is described that three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Of course, they were largely Jews. There would have been some proselytes among them, Gentiles who had adopted the religion of the Jews. And he was speaking about what the Messiah, according to the Old Testament, had to suffer. Isaiah 53, for instance. It's very unlikely that he missed out Isaiah 53 in reasoning with the people. That he was numbered with the transgressors. That's the Messiah, the Christ, that when he would come, he would be numbered with the transgressors. He would bear the sin of many. He would make intercession for the transgressors. Yes, the substitute for sinners. And he would suffer. He would suffer unto death. And then again, who was the Messiah? Who was the Christ? To use a word with the same meaning. Who was he? And he made it plain. And he would have given the marks of Jesus being the Christ when he was saying, this Jesus that I preach unto you is Christ. These things prophesied of the Messiah in the Old Testament, they were fulfilled in Jesus. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, though that was a hidden thing in a sense. He made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, that could be seen. And so much more. Passage after passage in the Old Testament. To a large extent, the Jews understood that it was spoken of Christ, of the Son of David, as they recognized him. And Christ was of the seed of David. You see, he was reasoning with them. He was explaining things to them. And that's what we are trying to do in our time, to explain these things. And we should be looking to the Lord to apply these truths that are centered about these words, for instance, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, Christ who is Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Yes, there's hope for me, we are to say, because the Messiah, the promised Messiah, came into the world to save sinners. I am to go to him, you are to go to him, and ask that the truth might be blessed to us, that it would come to our souls with power. And you see, this is to be pointedly said before those who are unbelieving, as Jeremiah was doing it in his own time. They have rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom is in them. Sinner, if you are still rejecting Christ, what wisdom is in you? Here is the message of God to you, that you have sinned. You need a Savior. You're sailing over the sea of time. You are hoping, I am sure, that you will sail into the port of heaven. But is it as easy as that? Is it as obvious as all that, that you will sail into that port? There are difficulties, there are obstacles, there are dangers. Are you seeking to avoid these dangers? Are you pleading with the Lord that you would avoid these dangers? Well, how much you need that, how much I need that, how much we all need that. But if you are neglecting these things, what wisdom is in you? Oh, cry out to the Lord for wisdom. Cry out to the Lord for grace, that he would turn you from your own ways and draw you by his grace. Oh, be speaking to the Lord about the chart. Speak to the Lord about the pilot. Speak to the Lord about what I might call every navigational aid that he provides for sinners. Yes, be pleading with him. I don't know how to read the chart. You might be saying that. I don't know where to find a pilot. You might be saying that. Oh, well, go to the Lord that he would point you to the chart and help you to understand the chart and give you grace to recognize the features in the chart, what corresponds to these features on as you take your way on the voyage across the sea of time. Ah, how the Lord is able to direct sinners. How many say in Inverness, over the centuries since the gospel first came here, how many the Lord has, as it were, said to, I am a pilot. Or the Lord saying, there is Christ Jesus. He is such a good pilot. Cry out to him. He's a perfect pilot. There's nothing too hard for him. He is able to bring you into the port of heaven. And can we not imagine the Lord still saying to sinners, as he was in reasoning through the prophet Isaiah, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore then brought it forth wild grapes? Is there no good fruit as a result of all that has been done? Well, there's not. No fruit. But it's so much less than looking at it from a human perspective, so much less than there might be. And the Lord is able to do wonderful things. Let us be asking him. Well, the last point, we must say a little about that. The Israelites were to stop and continue and consider. And when the Lord is reasoning with us, we need to stop. We need to take in what he is saying. We need to consider. We need to lay it to heart. That's the expression that is often translated, consider. What does it mean? What does it mean to consider? Well, one thing it means is to lay to heart what is being said to us. What's the heart? Well, you know what it is physically, but what is it spiritually? It's the very center of our thinking, the very center of our souls, the very center of how we respond to things and respond to reasoning in this world, we're to take seriously, very seriously, what has been set before us. We're to stand still. We are to ignore other things as far as possible. We are to take seriously what is happening. That's what we're to do. There's this great matter of the voyage and the end of the voyage. There's this great matter of getting onto the ship and setting out. This great matter that we would take directions as to which way we should steer, as to the pilot, and to engage a pilot, we might say on the other side, when we're about to hopefully sail into the port of heaven. Of course, I'm simplifying. No illustration can take everything in. But you see, I was speaking about the pilot when we're near heaven, of course. We shouldn't be leaving in the engaging of a pilot until we're near death. That would be most foolish. We can engage the pilot before we leave the side that we are on by nature. Before we set out, before we sail even a very short distance, have we got a pilot engaged? Have we got the right chart on board? Have we got fuel or whatever means of powering the ship we might need? Whatever that might be. We don't need to apply that. But you see, the thing is, have we got what we need? Have we got new heart? Have we become reconciled to God? Have our sins been washed away? Have we got the Holy Spirit working in our heart? And so on. Whether we can easily bring that into the picture or not. The picture has its uses. We might run out of ways of applying the illustration. But still, try and make something of what we can understand. You see, you can well imagine somebody going to sail a considerable distance and the ropes are up to be cast off fairly soon, and the captain especially and those who have other responsibilities in the ship, they stop. They don't give too much attention to anything else for the moment, but they give attention to this. Is everything on board that we need? Is everything on board? Are we sure of getting a pilot? Have we got the right charts on board? Have we got food? Have we got water? Have we got good supplies of fresh water? And anything else? Doesn't matter how we apply some of these things. But the point is just now, stopping to consider. Have we got what we need? Have we got what we need? That's the thing. Have you got what you need? Have I got what I need? So that we can sail over the sea of time safely and enter safely into the harbour on the other side. When all the difficulties on the sea, it might have been stormy, we might have gone uncomfortably close to various rocks and so on, but now we're in the harbour and we can come off the ship. It doesn't matter what happens to the ship. All that matters effectively is that I am here. And so it has to be. What really matters when I get to the other side is that I've got to heaven. And that that God comes and speaks to me and says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Yes. Are things well with us spiritually? We're to be asking that. Well, be thankful if you have found Christ, if you have got a pilot on board, but at least if you have got a pilot engaged. I'm not terribly worried how closely we can fit the illustration and what it is intended to illustrate. But have we got Christ? That's the great thing. Are we prepared for eternity? Will we be allowed into the port of heaven? Will we be brought safely into heaven? Are our sins washed away? Have we been made holy? Has the beginning of a work of grace taken place? It's all there to ask about. And it's now we are to be asking about these things, not at some distant time in the future. You see, there's the danger that we will be saying, I've got plenty time. I've got plenty time. You see, without wanting to take a further time up with the illustration or various branches of that illustration. You see, one of the, and it's not, the world is not free of that yet. But one of the great dangers of sailing in the past, it was pirates. Pirates. And there's a pirate sailing about the Sea of Tyre. And that's Satan. And Satan comes up to a ship, sailing across the Sea of Tyre. And he may take over the ship. He may cause difficulties for those on the ship. Yes, sailing across the sea of time. Are we conscious of Satan going about as a roaring lion? That's one way of putting it. I don't need to find another, though. You can't bring the various aspects of the illustration together. But, you see, there's this danger. Pirates. Pirates in the Sea of Time. Pirates that would hinder the sinner getting to heaven. Pirates that would lead him off the appointed course across the Sea of Time. Yes. Are you afraid of pirates? Well, generally speaking today, no. But spiritually speaking, there's every danger of coming across pirates and being captured, made to sail in another direction, things like that. Oh, how dangerous it is that we might meet this pirate and be distracted from the course that the good chart of the Bible tells us is a safe way to cross the sea of time. Oh, again, how necessary to be committing ourselves, to be committing our ways to the Lord, that we might be brought safely to heaven at last. Let us be in earnest seeking the Lord, and let us be in earnest in seeking grace to obey these calls of the gospel that we should pay attention to in the Word of God. For instance, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in him. That's something directed to each one of us. May we seek grace to obey. May we get grace to obey. The Lord is pointing us in the right direction. May we make use of his chart. May we look to Christ as the one who died for for sinners and arose again. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant us thy blessing. Pardon our sin. May we be thankful to thee for all thy goodness. And may we be going in the right direction. Draw us so that we would go in the right direction. May we take heed to thy word. May we take heed to the chart. May we take heed to all the needs that we have and all that we need to be aware of. Bless us now. May we look to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Make all these things precious to us. Deliver us from evil. Bless us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.